may be seated. And please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 11. This morning we resume our study of Romans by looking at chapter 11. And we're going to start the reading in verse 1. Romans 11 and beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read all the way to verse 24. So Romans 11 and beginning in verse 1. And before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together once again in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures which you have given to us, which reveal Jesus Christ to us as our Savior and Lord. We thank you, Father, that your gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, and that through your word you sanctify us and cause us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We pray this morning as we hear the Holy Scriptures read and preached that you, by your Spirit, would open our ears to hear and our hearts to understand your word and cause us, we pray, by your grace, to lay your word up in our hearts and to practice it in our lives to the praise of your glory. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Romans 11 and beginning in verse 1. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, hear the word of God. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it. But the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? This is the Word of God. Now, Romans 11 is not the easiest chapter to understand. If you read a few commentaries on this chapter, you will see that there are several different interpretations of it. And even among Reformed theologians, there's quite a bit of disagreement on how this particular chapter ought to be interpreted. There are three common interpretations in the Reformed Church, and at one point or another in my life, I have held to each one of them. And all three have good arguments in their favor. Now, all that is simply to say that this chapter, Romans 11, is not the easiest one to understand. And I think it would help us, first of all, to identify the main topics that Paul covers in this chapter. What are the main topics that Paul covers in this chapter? And there are two main topics, and Paul addresses each one by raising a question about that topic and then proceeding to answer that question. Now, the first question you'll see in verse 1 is this: I ask then, has God rejected his people? The second question is in verse 11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Now, those are the two main topics covered in this chapter. First of all, has God rejected his people, meaning the Israelites? And secondly, did the Israelites stumble in order that they might fall? Now, you'll notice that Paul immediately answers both of those questions negatively, using the same phrase, the same emphatic negation. By no means. Verse 1, he says, has God rejected his people? By no means. And then again, verse 11, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. And so as soon as Paul raises each question, he gives a negative answer to it. And with that in mind, we can state the two main ideas that Paul teaches in this chapter as follows. Number one, God has not rejected the Israelites. That's the first main idea. God has not rejected the Israelites, his people. And secondly, the Israelites did not stumble in order that they might fall. Now, those are the two main ideas, the two main points that Paul addresses here. Now, what Paul has to say about the first point is covered in verses 1 through 10, and what he has to say about the second point is contained in verses 11 and following all the way to the end of the chapter. And so you can see that he covers the first point briefly, and the second point he covers at length. He spends quite a bit of time on that one. Now, the second point is also the one that's the most difficult to interpret. That's where all of the disagreement is on this second point. And so this morning we are going to look briefly at the first topic in verses 1 through 10, and then we will spend the rest of our time today and all of next Sunday, Lord willing, looking at the second topic, which starts in verse 11 and extends to the end of the chapter. Now, Paul's first main point, covered in verses 1 through 10, is simply this: God has not rejected his people. God has not rejected the Israelites. The question in verse 1, I ask then, has God rejected his people? Is answered by Paul negatively: by no means. So God has not rejected his people. God has not rejected the Israelites. And the proof that God has not rejected his people is the fact that God has preserved a remnant from the Israelites. Now, the reason that Paul raises the question in verse 1 is that most of the Jews in his day had fallen away from God. Most of the Jews in his day had rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most of the Jews in Paul's day refused to believe in Jesus Christ. The church in Paul's day struggled to understand why so many of the Jews refused to believe in Jesus. And why were there more Gentiles in the church than Jews? The nation of Israel as a whole had committed apostasy. It had fallen away. And only a small minority, a remnant a small minority of the Jews accepted Christ. And given that situation, what was the church to conclude? What was it to make of Israel's apostasy? Did Israel's apostasy mean that God had cast off his people, that he had rejected them, that he had forsaken the Jews? Now, Paul's answer to that question is negative. By no means. God has not rejected his people, he repeats in verse 2. And the proof that he has not done so is the fact that he has preserved a remnant from the Israelites, of which Paul himself is one example. Now, you see this in verse 1. Paul says, "I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin." So Paul points to himself as an example of an Israelite who has not been rejected by God, one who has not been forsaken by God. Paul and the other believing Jews together with him, in fact, constitute a remnant of Israelites who were spared from condemnation by God's saving, sovereign, electing grace. And that remnant is proof that God has not rejected his people. Now, Paul explains this beginning in verse 2, where he says, "God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah?" And here he refers back to 1 Kings 19, how he, Elijah, appeals to God against Israel. "Lord, they, the Israelites, have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. They're after me, too. They're trying to kill me, too." Now, Elijah, if you know the story that's recorded about him and Israel in the Old Testament, 1 Kings, Elijah was living at a time when Israel as a whole had turned away from God. Israel as a whole had committed apostasy. They had fallen away from God. They had turned away from serving the true God and had turned to a false god. They were serving, worshiping a false god named Baal. Now, Elijah was living during a time of national apostasy, and Elijah, the prophet of God, was persecuted by the Jews because he was calling them out on this. He was accusing them of apostasy. He was accusing them of breaking the covenant with God and calling them to repent of their sins and return to God and warning that if they do not, God would bring judgment upon them. And so Elijah was persecuted for that reason. And Elijah thought that he was the only Israelite who had not fallen away. He thought that he was the only one who had not forsaken God to serve an idol. Elijah was not aware of the fact that God had preserved a faithful remnant until God made that fact known to him. And this is what you see in verse 4. But what is God's reply to Elijah? God said to Elijah, "I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." So God had preserved a remnant. He had kept for himself 7,000 faithful men, 7,000 men who have not committed idolatry. He had preserved a remnant of 7,000 faithful Jews. Elijah was not the only one. He was one among many. And notice that God emphasizes his own activity in this preservation. Verse 4, he says, "I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." God is the one who prevented them from worshiping Baal. God is the one who preserved this remnant. Now, the 7,000, that number, 7,000 may seem like a big number to us, but it's really not compared to the number of Israelites who did, in fact, forsake God. It was only a small minority that remained faithful, a remnant, a small remainder who were preserved by God's grace. Now, the apostasy of Israel in Elijah's day, which was widespread, if God had not chosen a remnant from Israel, the whole nation would have been lost because of that apostasy. The whole nation would have fallen. The whole nation would have stumbled and fallen and been condemned. And notice that Paul points out here a parallel between the state of affairs in Elijah's day and the state of affairs in his own day, the one that he was facing in his own time. As in Elijah's day, so also now, Paul says, at the present time, there was a remnant of believing Jews. Verse 5, so too, just as in Elijah's day, so too now, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. So just as it was back then, in the time of Elijah, so also at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And so even if there is widespread unbelief among the Jews, as there most certainly was in Paul's day, even if the nation of Israel as a whole had committed apostasy, not every single Israelite had refused to believe in Jesus Christ. Why? Because God had kept for himself a remnant chosen by grace, of which the Apostle Paul is one example. And that remnant is proof that God had not rejected his people. The unbelieving Israelites failed to obtain what they were seeking, Paul says. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Verse 7. The unbelieving Jews were seeking, remember we saw this back at the end of chapter 9, the unbelieving Jews were seeking justification. They were seeking righteousness. They were seeking acceptance with God, trying to attain a right standing before God, justification, righteousness. And they were seeking to do that by works of the law, and therefore they failed to obtain it. They were not seeking justification through faith in Jesus Christ, which is the only way one can be justified. And so they were seeking it by works of the law, and that's why they did not obtain it. The elect obtained it. The elect were justified because they believed in Christ. And they believed in Christ because they were elect, because they were chosen by grace. Verse 5. The non-elect refused to believe, and as a result, they were hardened. The elect believed, but the rest were hardened. Verse 7. The elect believed, but the rest were hardened. That is, they were hardened by God. In other words, God hardened their hearts, the hearts of the non-elect. God hardened their hearts, just as he had hardened Pharaoh's heart in the time of Moses. Remember that back from chapter 9. And Isaiah predicted that God would do this, which prediction Paul cites for us here in verse 8. God gave them, those who were hardened, the non-elect, those who were not chosen by grace, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they would not see, and ears that would not hear down to this very day. God gave them a spirit of stupor, slumber. He put them in a deep spiritual sleep. He gave them eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear. That's how God hardened them. That's how he hardened their hearts. And all the Israelites in Paul's day were hardened except for a remnant chosen by grace, which of course included Paul. The elect Israelites believed in Christ, the rest were hardened. And that believing remnant is proof, Paul's argument is this, that believing remnant is proof that God has not rejected his people. Now, the main point here in these opening verses, verses 1 through 10, the main point here is that God's rejection of Israel is not total. God's rejection of Israel is not complete. It's not total. It's partial. It was not total because God spared a remnant. God saved a remnant. Now, that's Paul's first main point in this chapter. God has not absolutely or completely rejected the Israelites because he has, in fact, chosen a remnant and has saved them. They are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. So God's rejection of Israel was not total but partial. That's the first main idea. Now, the second main idea is covered in the rest of chapter 11, beginning in verse 11. Paul teaches here in this second point that the purpose of Israel's apostasy. Now, he's been talking about Israel's apostasy since the beginning of chapter 9. And here Paul reveals something that's quite interesting. Paul teaches here in beginning in verse 11 that the purpose of Israel's apostasy, that is, the mass unbelief among the Jews in Paul's day, they're turning away from Christ and his gospel, the purpose of it was not ultimately designed to bring about their condemnation, but rather to bring about the salvation of the Gentiles, which in turn would provoke the unbelieving Israelites to jealousy and so lead them back to God. Now, Paul states that idea very briefly in verse 11, and then he expands on it. He explains it in the following verses. So look at verse 11. Paul says, "So I ask, did they stumble," talking about the unbelieving Jews who stumbled over the cross, they stumbled over the message of Christ crucified, they stumbled at the gospel. "Did they," the unbelieving Jews, "stumble in order that they might fall?" That's the second question. And he answers it negatively. "By no means. God forbid. By no means." Well, what was the purpose then of their stumbling at the gospel? If it wasn't that, what was its purpose? "Rather," Paul says, verse 11, "through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles." Notice this, "so as to make Israel jealous." So did they, the unbelieving Jews, stumble over the gospel in order that they might fall? Now certainly they did, in fact, stumble over the gospel. The gospel of Christ crucified was a stumbling block to them. Most of the Jews refused to believe in it. And the result of that unbelief was certainly their condemnation. They did fall and were condemned. But what was its chief end? That's what Paul is getting at here. What was the chief end of that? Or to put it in other words, what was God's ultimate design for it? What was God's ultimate purpose for Israel's apostasy? What was God's ultimate purpose for Israel's unbelief? Was the purpose of Israel's apostasy simply to condemn them, to condemn the unbelieving Jews? Paul says emphatically, no, not at all. By no means. Rather, verse 11, "through their trespass," through that apostasy, their unbelief, their refusal to believe in Christ, "salvation has come to the Gentiles." And even that is not its final purpose. Salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to accomplish this also, so as to make Israel jealous. Verse 11. And the purpose of that jealousy is to bring Israel back to God. Now, that's the main idea contained in verses 11 and following. The unbelief of Israel was directed to, we can put it this way, the unbelief of Israel, what was its purpose, what was its design, and what was the result, the consequence of it? The unbelief of Israel was directed to and designed for and resulted in the salvation of the Gentiles, which in turn was directed to and designed for and resulted in the salvation of the Jews. There's a back and forth movement, you see, kind of like a wave that moves in one direction and then turns and moves in the opposite direction. There's a back and forth movement between the Jews and the Gentiles in which God uses one group of people to bring about the salvation of another group of people to bring about the salvation of the other group of people. God's design, we can put it this way, and this is how Paul summarizes it at the end of the chapter. This is the conclusion he works towards. God's design, then, for the gospel is to bring about the salvation of all, the Jews and the Gentiles. He uses one to achieve the salvation of the other. So Israel's apostasy, the unbelief of the majority of the Jews in Paul's day, provided the occasion for the salvation of the Gentiles. Now that's exactly what you see, isn't it, when you're reading through the book of Acts, for example, and Paul goes, first of all, everywhere he went, from town to town, village to village, city to city, Paul, if there was a synagogue there, would first of all go to the synagogue and preach to the Jews. And then usually shortly after that, the Jews run him out. He leaves the synagogue. And then sometimes he would say, on occasion he would say, "I'm going to the Gentiles now to preach to the Gentiles." Acts chapter 13 is one example of that. But that was his M.O. throughout his missionary journeys. He would preach the gospel to the Jews first. When they rejected it, he would go to the Gentiles. So this is all Paul is explaining. You see it happening in Acts, and Paul is telling you that this is by divine design. God designed it to be this way. This was all ordained by God for this purpose. Israel's apostasy, the unbelief of the majority of the Jews in Paul's day, provided the occasion for, by divine design, the salvation of the Gentiles, which, that's not the end of the story, in turn provides the occasion for the salvation of Israel. So it goes back and forth from the Jews to the Gentiles to the Jews. And Paul's point here in this chapter is that this is what God has chosen to do and what God is in fact doing. In fact, Paul says, I magnify my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. I'm exulting in my office and I make a big deal out of my ministry to the Gentiles so as to do what? To provoke the Jews to jealousy so that I might save some of them. This is why he's preaching to the Gentiles and makes a huge deal out of his ministry to the Gentiles, not just to save the Gentiles, but to provoke the Jews to jealousy and to bring them to salvation too. So it was going on in Paul's day. It continues throughout the history of the church and will continue until Christ returns. This play between this movement, this back and forth wave-like movement between the Jews and the Gentiles, God using one to bring the other to salvation, and so on. God will continue to use one group to save the other until, as Paul puts it here in Romans 11, until something happens, until the fullness of Israel is saved and the fullness of the Gentiles is saved. That is, the full number of the elect among Israel is brought in and the full number of the elect among the Gentiles is brought in. God will continue to work this out until he has saved all of his elect from the Jews and the Gentiles. All of that is by God's design, which is precisely why Paul, at the end of this chapter, breaks out into doxology. He breaks out into a praise to God. In verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Why does he break out in that doxology? He is glorying in the work of God, who kept this secret from the foundation of the world and only revealed it in Paul's day. It's a mystery, he says. I am telling you a mystery, something that was previously undisclosed. The mystery is that the apostasy of Israel leads to the salvation of the Gentiles, which in turn leads to the salvation of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in and the fullness of Israel is brought in. That's his message. That's the second point. And that's what leads him to give thanks and praise to God. So that's the big picture, friends, of Paul's teaching in the second half of this chapter, beginning in verse 11 and following. It's the big picture that we need to keep in mind in order to understand it. The unbelieving Jews were cut off so that the believing Gentiles might be grafted in. He uses the illustration of an olive tree. The unbelieving branches were broken off so that the believing Gentiles, a wild olive shoot, might be grafted in. Contrary to nature, these Gentiles, who were not part of God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the root of this olive tree, they were grafted in through faith. The unbelieving Jews were broken off. But God is able to take those branches that have been broken off in unbelief and to graft them in again through faith in Christ. And that's what his design is. That's what his plan is. And so they were broken off. The unbelieving Jews were broken off or cut off so that the believing Gentiles might be grafted in, which in turn provokes the unbelieving Jews to jealousy and leads them back to God so that they, through faith in Christ, might also be grafted in. To him be all praise and glory now and forevermore.